Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. It's funny how sometimes you open the Bible and what you have to read is so relatable to whatever situation you find yourself in. It's almost spooky, right? And you're like, yeah, there you are. Okay. To doubt is to be human, because doubt stems from fear. And fear is one of the instincts that keeps us alive. But it can also hinder us when we imagine scenarios or attach fear to things that are really nothing to be afraid of. For example, how many of us as children called out in the dark for our parents to check under the bed or in the closet for an imagined fear that was really just a creaking house or hot water pipes expanding? I'd ask for a show of hands, but I know it will be unanimous. So, this week was full of doubts for me. As some of you know, I recently purchased a small converted cargo trailer to put in my backyard as an art studio, because I make a lot of art. We're not in a position to build right now. Everybody's seen like the cost of building materials. So this seemed like a perfect solution. I carefully, and I do mean carefully, even for me, I can handle a tape measure better than a calendar. I carefully measured the carport, found the trailer, got all of the stock dimensions from online, made sure it was going to fit. I was so stoked. I was so stoked, so excited. I went to the island, I went and grabbed it, came back. I was wrong. Yeah, I was really, really wrong. I did not account for the fact that the concrete floor into the backyard actually rises as it goes. Yeah, that's super awesome. So it also turned out that the wheels that were on this trailer were larger than the stock wheels that you get when you buy this trailer, like, you know, off the curb or whatever, the curb sort of standards. So I thought, I know, I'll let all the air out the tires. Yeah, so I did that. Still too tall. Replaced the wheels with smaller rims. Still too tall. Let the air out of those tires. Yeah, you got it. Doubt was creeping in, and I was thinking, I cannot believe I've just spent all this money, and I've been on this huge journey to find this trailer, which literally could have been made for me. Like, it's perfect. It has everything I need. Aside from needing a bit of TLC, you know, it's okay. And it's too wide to park on the street full time, because I didn't know if you know there's a bylaw, nothing over 7 feet, which with the little wheel arches, well over 7 feet. There's nowhere to put it in the front yard. And so I was like, this is not going to happen. This is not possible. This is, like, what have I done? And then I was like, you know what? Maybe I need to take the roof off this thing. It's all, like, riveted in. I'm like, I could do that. I could take the roof off a trailer, like, you know, that's fine. I decided that I would call a friend of mine, Darcy, who is known for his ability to troubleshoot and problem solve anything. Or as he likes to say, you need a redneck solution to that? So I was like, yeah, pal, I kind of do. He came over after work. We looked at all the options. I had begun to accept basically what was, that my trailer was going to have to sit directly under the carport, meaning that it would not be available for my spouse to use for the actual car, and that the tires would just slowly rot underneath it as they lay flat, like two spaniel ears squashed against the ground, and that this would be what it would have to be until we could afford to build. None of those solutions would have been great for us, because we actually use the driveway to get the dogs in and out of the backyard as well. So I was just devastated, and I was hopeless, and basically telling him all the reasons why it couldn't be done. So he says to me, he's like, you know what? He's like, we could remove this structural beam. I looked at Alex. No, we can't remove the structural beam, but that's a good idea. We'd already removed the little camper skylight, which had done some damage to the roof. It's just not possible, mate, I voiced aloud. Yeah, it is, said my redneck fix-it friend. He said, we're going to take it off the hitch and drag it manually. I thought, this guy is crazy. He's about to do himself a mischief. Off the sort of manufacturer's line, this thing weighs 1,200 pounds. Okay? With all of the wood that's been put on the inside, the benches, the shelving, it must be somewhere between 1,500 pounds and 2,000 pounds maybe. Like, it's a skookum piece of equipment. So I looked at it, and he explained to me that we were just going to dip it under the structural beam holding up the side of our house. What could possibly go wrong? And I was like, mate, I don't know. You know, this is, I don't think this is going to work. But we unhitched it. And my friend summoned all of his strength, he claims to be part Sasquatch, and dragged it through while I pushed from the back. I'm not actually sure that I was really lending much to the operation. But halfway through, he says, we'll have to lift the front more to dip the back down. I'm like, oh, okay, we're going to balance almost 2,000 pounds of equipment on two tiny flat tires under the structural beam, not take out the side of the house, and you just want me to tip it halfway through? Yeah, all right, mate, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, no worries, no worries. I weigh 160-odd pounds. That's a lie, I weigh closer to 180, but still not enough, okay? It's not enough. So he just looks at me calmly and he says, Luce, it's going to happen, mate. I'm like, okay, okay. A little bit of hope started to creep in. So my friend picks up the chains, you know, the chains that secure a trailer, picks them up like this and just hulks it. Just goes like full on Incredible Hulk, lifts this thing like about 6 inches off the floor and dips the front of it under this beam. And it's under. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And he's like, keep going, don't stop, don't stop. We're pushing, I'm pushing, I'm like, all right, mate, I'm helping. Partway through, he yells, tilt, tilt. So I grab the top of the back of the trailer. I'm just like hanging off it at this point. He's still pulling. So I'm hanging off the back of the trailer, trying to pull the back down to make sure that too goes through. And I'm moving very slowly, though my feet are not on the ground. And all before I know it, I'm looking to the left to see Alex's face in the back window, just like, open-mouthed, like goggling, like, what is happening here? Not able to believe what she's seeing. It's under. It's through. There's like a couple of small scratches on the beam that we've managed to get it in. And I literally dropped off the back of the tray. I said, I don't believe it. He's like, why not? Seeing's believing, mate. It's in the backyard. He's like, don't ever move house. He just stood there grinning. And I realized in that moment that he never had any doubts that that trailer was going in the backyard. No doubt at all. He had faith that the two of us could get that thing through. I was Thomas. I was full on Thomas. Doubting Thomas, which seems a little bit harsh to Thomas. And so in order to put myself in better company, we're going to take another look at him, okay? Thomas was just like all the other disciples. Fled from the arrest, hid at the point of the cross, nowhere to be seen, and then scarpered and locked himself away, okay? And maybe he's gone out to get a loaf of bread for the guys. Who knows? But he's not home the first time Jesus comes in. He appears, and we hear that they're overjoyed. It says they rejoice, and he offers them this incredible forgiveness. Not where were you guys? He says, peace be with you. What happened? They don't respond. They don't say anything. Then he gives them the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. And the disciples say, nothing. Thomas, on the other hand, says quite plainly, unless I see the holes in his hands and feet, unless I touch, put my hand in his side, which is gross, by the way, Thomas, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So Jesus appears again. Peace be with you. Not, why do you doubt, Thomas? Just peace be with you. Invites him to touch him. Thomas doesn't need it anymore. His fear, his doubt is gone. And he says, my Lord and my God. The only one to actually respond to all of this. So why has he not been nicknamed Proclaiming Thomas throughout all the ages? Because I actually feel like he had the most appropriate reaction to everything that was happening. Perhaps we've called him that because we are quick to doubt. Because it's actually very easy to identify with doubts. Whereas with proclamation, when you proclaim something, think about any time you've ever said well, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christian. You come out as a Christian to your friends and they're all like, People turn to listen to what you're saying, and then they start making judgments about whether they believe you. So you actually have to be a lot braver to be a proclaiming Thomas than a doubting Thomas. The good news is right there in the text. Blessed are those who've not seen and have believed. And all of that Jesus did while he was with the disciple is included in the gospel for us, that blessing. Now, for those of us who are fully sighted, we rely on our eyes as our primary sense pretty much all the time. And even when we see what is possible, we say, I can't believe it. Can't believe it. Just like me with that trailer. As a church here in Powell River, like many others, we went through the isolation of COVID. We got used to locking ourselves away to protect one another. And once we were able to gather again, we only had a few months before Reverend Fawn retired and we landed right here in this interim where we're asking the Holy Spirit, what next? What now, Lord? We came back from COVID and much of what we used to do as a community got left in the past. Here we are. This is our new normal. Clean slate, time of discernment. But I'm wondering, did we accidentally leave the door locked? This church is one of the most welcoming I have ever been to. Like, since I started coming here, I have been welcomed with gusto. Patty, I'm talking to you, girl. So I know that when people come through this door, they get a welcome and an openness from every single one of you, no matter where you stand on the theological table, whatever that is. I'm looking for a word like it's like an axis. Thank you, spectrum, yes. No matter where you are on the theological spectrum. And I saw from the survey responses that everybody, without exception, wants more people to come and join this community, to follow Jesus, to share the good news, and to be active in ministry. So what is it? Did we leave the door locked somewhere? And I'm not talking about the actual door, although it is closed today, and that is wigging me out a little bit. Did we leave the door inside ourselves locked? Jesus can still get in, but where's everyone else? Is it that because we haven't seen people flooding into church for many decades, that we don't believe it can happen because we haven't seen it for such a long time? Did we get stuck in the upper room? Guess what? Still good news. Jesus greets us every day and says, people of St. David's and St. Paul's, peace be with you. We, on the other hand, are making the assumption, I think, perhaps like Thomas, that people are saying, hey, unless I see proof that Jesus is the risen life of that church, I am not buying it. And it's not just St. David's and St. Paul's that has this issue. It's the bigger church. People have a lot of preconceived ideas about church. Some say, oh, the church is like super hypocritical, or they're just after your money, or, you know, all kinds of awful things, because awful things have been done in Jesus' name. And one of the things that we as Christians have to do, and what we've learned through the reconciliation process, which is ongoing with our First Nations neighbors, is that you have to listen, you have to make the apologies where it's appropriate, and then you have to look for a way forward. And that's part of the journey. And you can do all of that while still proclaiming my Lord and my God. We have a lot of barriers that we have to overcome, but a lot of them only exist in here. Because it's fear and doubt that is holding you in that room, holding us right there. Jesus offered four words of forgiveness and welcome to his disciples, freeing them to let go of their doubts and not become doubting Thomases, but become proclaiming Thomases. Peace be with you. This story mentions doubt, but it's not about doubt. It's about peace. It's about forgiveness. It's about freedom from fear and doubt, and it's about the proclamation that we are the Easter people. And then when we talk about Jesus or act for Jesus, we are free to do so without doubt and fear and be the ones who proclaim with thanksgiving, Jesus is my Lord and my God, and that's why I'm involved in whatever ministry it is that you decide to go forward with eventually. So during this time of interim discernment, let's focus on striving to proclaim that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and that God's peace is for everyone. Because that's the role of the church. That's our primary ministry. First and foremost, to proclaim the good news of the risen Lord in our words and our actions every day in the here and now. We have this small piece of the world in which to do it. And all we have to do, collectively and inside ourselves, is to decide to push our fears and doubts aside and just believe. Choose hope, choose faith, because not only will we be able to do things like move impossible trailers into backyards without damaging a house, but we will move mountains, because that is what faith does. In Jesus' name, amen.